Hey, everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
So I'm excited to jump in. Again, my name is Zach. So pumped to be with you guys this morning. We're going to jump in today, and I don't really have... I'm going to break all the kind of preaching rules. You know, you're going to be a message track. You may hear different things about building tension and all these things you can use in a sermon. I'm just kind of going to bypass that this morning and jump right in, if that's okay with you. I want to say this off the get-go, that frustration is the fruit of ambition that has outran obedience. Frustration is the fruit of ambition that has outran obedience. One of the greatest challenges you and I will face, but one of the greatest callings that you and I can receive, is that we would be people who move and live and respond to the cloud by day and the fire by night. That wherever He moves, we move. If He's not moving, I'm not moving. If He's not going, I'm not going. If He's not saying it, I'm not saying it. What happens is that so often we become frustrated with our limitations. We get frustrated because what happens is that you and I, we put expectations upon ourselves that the Lord has not put on us. And we begin to see ourselves as whatever, you fill in the blank. And the Lord says, but I have not called you to that in this season. And all of a sudden, frustration begins to arise because we, out of our own ambition, are moving beyond where the cloud or the pillar of fire is going. And then we find ourselves stuck and in a rut, and we begin to blame all the things around us, when in reality, we need to look inward to our own heart and realize there's the problem. We have outran obedience to what the Lord is asking of us. So today we're going to talk about the surrendered heart. The culture of the surrendered heart. And, you know, there's no real back door way to go about this. It's just straight medicine. So I'm going to chuck myself in with you. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm just preaching to myself, and you get to listen. Does that sound good? Let's just do it that way so you don't get mad at me this morning. But I really believe that the Lord is after a full possession of your heart and my heart. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we would give Him partial obedience. He didn't just partially spill His blood for you. He gave everything for you, for me, for humanity. And He's after a full-on, just consuming every part of you. That's what Jesus is after. He wants it all. He wants every single part of you. And so I want to read a scripture to you out of Luke chapter 6. It says this, Luke 6, starting at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Somewhere along the line, the garden in particular, humanity had the audacity to believe and to think that we get to pick and choose what commands of Jesus we are obedient to. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream broke against the house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This quote by Mark Sayers, he's a pastor out of Australia. He says, today there's a generation of leaders emerging into key leadership positions within the church. who have known nothing but the strategy of cultural relevance. Leaders and believers have unwittingly absorbed the belief that one can maintain both strong Christian faith and social currency within Western contemporary culture with little or no friction. The leader who holds on to his or her reputation with clenched fists and builds their ministry strictly off of cultural relevance while fully disregarding the commands of Scripture in his own heart will be crushed by his own choosing. It's a self-inflicted crushing. We either go the kingdom way or the kingdom crushes us. There is no middle gray zone, gray area. We think we can kind of live in this in-between state where it's just like I got one foot over here and I'm kind of over here on this day. And Jesus is saying, that's not what I died for. That's not what my body is meant to be like. Partial obedience and choosing our own path of obedience was never the option. It's never been an option. We have come to the place and have the audacity to believe that we can say no to Jesus. It doesn't make sense. You don't say no to a Lord. If he's Lord, he has your yes before he ever asks. That's the heart posture of a follower of Jesus. He has my yes before the ask is ever made. But we, in our day, in our comfort, and our ability to do so many amazing things because of the advances of technology and all the stuff that we have, we somehow along the way have been deceived by the enemy to believe that we can say no and that we can choose our own way. We've replaced the fear of the Lord with the idol of ourself. We've replaced the fear of the Lord and we've placed our own agenda and our own ideas on the throne. As my good friend David Gava says, the trinity of self has become the ultimate authority, me, myself, and I. That thing has been elevated at such an unhealthy, demonic place that we never can see the kingdom advance because we're living underneath the authority of my opinion, my ideas. And I want to tell you that the Lord is adamant about changing this. I'm telling you, he's adamant about changing this. He is not okay with this. Now listen, hear me. He is merciful. I'm telling you, when we stand before him, you will be so undone by the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of Jesus. There is not words to express how merciful, how kind, and how loving he is, but he will not share his glory. He will not share his glory. And out of his mercy and out of his kindness and out of his love, he will allow us to be broken time after time after time until we finally get to the place of full surrender. It's by his mercy that the breakings come. I believe the Lord's raising up those who will move in unison and in sync with the cloud by day and the fire by night. It's the leader who's unashamed of their commitment and obedience to the Word of God. They live their life under the authority of this book, and this thing reigns supreme in their life. Immediate, radical obedience is the only option. But I want to say this, somewhere along the way, we love to tag in that line, kind of radical. Somebody call, you know, they say it's radical obedience, but in reality, no, it's just obedience. Yeah. We love to add the radical in there, say, oh, well, they're radical, they'll do it. And we kind of just hand off the commands of Jesus as something radical. It's like, no, it's just biblical Christianity. Instant obedience. Instant obedience. Are you tracking with me this morning? I believe the Lord so desires to fully possess the heart of man. I mean, he just, because he knows what happens when a man or a woman is fully given over to him. He knows, he's seen, he's experienced what happens when someone fully embraces the lifestyle of the cross. Look at a Heidi Baker. Oh, look at a Todd White. Look at those who, you know, we see who are doing the most phenomenal things for the kingdom. They have embraced this lifestyle of the cross, and they say, Jesus, there's no place inside of me that you don't have access to. My house is open. My doors are open. You're fully invited. Every room, every place, it's yours. You have full possession of me. Anything you want, I'll do. Anything you say, I'll say. Where you go, I'll go. That's the heart of a disciple. That's the heart of a follower. But to get there, we have to have a head-on collision with Jesus. Because you can't get there on your own. You don't have the ability. Does that make sense? It's a spirit-led sport. I want to read to you out of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11 here. This is Jesus is the crowds pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He's standing by the lake and he sees two boats by the lake, but the fishermen, they had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down, taught the people from the boat, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I love this story. You got to put yourself in the story a little bit. You got to put yourself in Peter's shoes. Peter was a fisherman by trade. That was his job. That's what he did. That's what he knew. He lived, breathed. That was it. That was his existence, was a fisherman. And so he's been fishing all night. And this rabbi, this teacher, right, comes and says, "Hey, chuck your net out there." Just put yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment. Hey, listen, Jesus, I'm a fisherman. It's what I do. I'll fish. You teach. We'll be good. I'm the fisherman. You're the teacher. You do the spiritual stuff, Jesus. I'll take care of the fishing. You take care of the teaching. Right? The human heart is so prone to pride and arrogance, right? It's like, Jesus comes in and says, speaks something to you about your dating relationship. Jesus, hey, this is my relationship. I'm good here. You got my Sundays. You got my spiritual life. But this over here, no. Hey, Zach, I want you to give money to so-and-so. Well, Jesus, hold up. That's my bank account. Like, I worked last week to get that paycheck. Like, I blood, sweat, and tears I put in. For that $150 I made last week, I don't have it to give you. We'll do the spiritual stuff, but that's my money. We have this distinction, but you see, Jesus is not just wants to compartmentalize your life and say, "Okay, I'll have you here on Sundays and Wednesdays and in these groups, and then you got the rest." No, he wants to fully invade your life. Jesus stepped into Peter's boat. Jesus stepped into Peter's house, right? He invaded every area of Peter's life. And here's the deal. Had Peter let the pride and the entitlement of his own choosing get in the way, I wholeheartedly believe if he had allowed his entitlement to keep his nets in the boat, on the day of Pentecost, he would have allowed his entitlements to keep the gospel inside of his mouth. It was directly correlated. Wow. Jesus was beginning to train Peter and says, listen, you need to do what I tell you to do, because I'm going to put you in situations where if you can't put the net in the ocean right now, you're never going to cast the net before men. If I can't get you to do this, Peter, this simple little thing, how will I ever get you to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach to those who crucified me? Such a radical message that would pierce them to the heart. I can't trust you unless you do this. You see, entitlements. I'll say it again, entitlements. We got to get rid of them. We got to get rid of them. It's not that Jesus is saying, Zach, I need your money. No, he's saying, I want your heart. I want your heart. I want to know that I can trust you in this little act of obedience, so that when the time comes, I can trust you with more. If he had let his entitlements keep the nets in the boat, he would have let the gospel stay inside of his mouth. He would not have been able to preach the gospel the way he did and to become the apostle that he was. He had to have a head-on collision with the grace of Jesus. He had to have a head-on moment where all that stuff collided and he saw Jesus for who he truly was. And then, you know, it says that they got this massive catch. Two boats were sinking. This is like his livelihood. So like when he sees this massive catch of fish, he's thinking money. Like that's food. That's like food on my table. That's money in the bank. This is a great day. Praise Jesus. He loves this. He's stoked. But something happened. He saw something in Jesus that far eclipsed that massive catch. So much so that he left all of those resources on the beach to rot, to follow the man Jesus. He caught a vision of Jesus that allowed him to move beyond the entitlements and the rebellion of his own heart to say, as best as my ability, I'm going to follow this man. Matthew chapter 19. Starting at verse 16. Behold, a man came up to him, to Jesus, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father, mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I love what Bonhoeffer comments on this passage. He says, If we keep on posing problems, we will escape the necessity of obedience. If we keep on posing problems, we will escape the necessity of obedience. Jesus isn't impressed with all of our stuff. Yeah. He's not impressed with the lights. He's not impressed with the shows. He's not impressed with the cars, the houses, the bank account. He's not impressed with our massive ministry. He's not impressed with the impact we have. He's not impressed with the influence we have. He's not impressed because my Instagram followers went up 500 this past week. He's not impressed because my video went viral and I said it was the Lord, but it was just really because I knew how to beat the algorithm. And so, you know, but I say it was the Lord, it went viral, right? He's not impressed with the things that impress you and I. He's not moved by that. What moves him is a heart of obedience. No matter how big, how small. You want a love encounter? Obey his word. He says, If you love me, you will obey my commands. He says, with the same love that the Father has for me, I have for you. If you love me, obey my commands. There's something that we have to come back into alignment with, where we have elevated the wrong things when it comes to ministry, and we've devalued other things, and we've put our place in the position of saying, I get to pick and choose what I want to do. And Jesus says, no, I'm after wholehearted obedience to what I ask. We got to move beyond the entitlements of our own heart so that Jesus can have full possession. I don't know about you. I've felt in the last, I don't know, probably year, I've felt this tight leash from the Lord. A tight leash. Like, I'm talking like, I can't, it's like, say I'm walking down the street. I don't know if it ever happened. Like, I'll have a little piece of trash. I'll get my keys out. Maybe like a little straw wrapper falls on the ground. Because in that moment, he's like, easy. He's like, ah. Even to the smallest little things like that, I feel that if I don't follow the Spirit and pick it up, I feel that I've grieved his heart. I feel like he's got me on this tight leash in such a way, and I'm like, well, Lord, what are you doing? He's like, I want to possess you. Because I have this cry in my heart. I want to move in the power of God. I want to see the sick healed. Come on, I want to see the dead raised. I want to see generations break free. I want to see the kingdom advance. Okay, you want to see that? It starts, pick up the trash. Pick it up. Pick it up. Why? If you can't pick it up when I ask you, how in the world are you going to lay hands on a dead person and think they're going to come alive? It starts in the heart. It starts in that simple place of obedience. I think we've come to this lie that we think that the Holy Spirit adjusts to us, and that's bogus. That is bogus. We must adjust to Him. R.T. Kendall tells the story of these two, this missionary couple who I think they moved somewhere to the Middle East as missionaries. And they moved into this house, and there was these doves, two doves that made a nest outside, right on the front of their house. And they noticed the doves, and they're like, this is a sign from the Lord. This is a seal that we're where we're meant to be. And what they began to notice is every time they left the house and slammed the door, the doves flew away. Anytime they begin to argue in the house, their voices would rise up. The doves would fly away. It's happened time and time again. And after a while, they had this conversation. They said, oh, have you recognized, like, anytime like loud noise happens or we argue or we slam the door, that the doves fly away? And the wife's like, yeah, I've been so concerned. Like, I'm afraid they're never going to come back. And they had to come to this moment and say, either the doves adjust to us or we have to adjust our lives to keep the doves around. Wow. And in the same way, as believers, as we live, the Spirit descended upon Jesus in John chapter 1, and it says, remained upon Him. The Spirit found home, found rest in the person of Jesus. It found values and culture and a place of surrender to the voice and the leading of the Father, said, this is my home. How in the world have we come to the conclusion to think we can live however we want Monday through Friday, but on the weekends we can minister, we can prophesy, we can pray, we can do this. I'm in a worship set. I live like hell all week, but today I'm going to lay hands. I'm going to bless somebody. We believe that the Holy Spirit adjusts to us. It's bogus. It's bogus. We must adjust to the Spirit. I'm sorry, I'm being a little strong today, but I feel it in my own life. I feel the it's just the tenacity of the Lord. He's so zealous. He's so jealous over this generation. So I don't want to let you fall prey to the lies and the schemes of the enemy, that you would live less than what my Son purchased for you. We got to let go of our rights and our entitlements. We got to let go of that ambition that tries to outrun obedience. And we have to become those that are so content with moving as He moves at His own pace. We got to give up the right to control the timing in our life. Can we go through a few of the rights and the entitlements that we are so prone to operating in, so that we can be liberated and that the Spirit can fully possess us? We got to let go of the right to control timing. I love this story in Mark chapter 5. This is of Jairus. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. Jairus is this man. He comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And his daughter is sick to the point of death. And he says, please come lay your hands on my daughter that she may be made well. So, right, think, put yourself in Jairus' shoes for a moment. Your daughter, she's on the brink of death. There's one solution. His name's Jesus. You find him. You finally got him. He says he's coming. So you and Jesus are on a journey now to your house. If you're Jairus, you're stoked, right? Like, you're like, man, solution is here. My daughter will be healed. All is going according to plan. They're walking along the way. They're going through the crowd. And out of nowhere, some woman bursts through the crowd, touches the fringe of his garment, stops him in his tracks. Power is released from him. And all of a sudden, the miracle that was meant for Jairus' daughter just came for another strange woman who just burst through the crowd. And all of a sudden, everything is now out of control. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Jesus, we were going to heal my daughter. We were on a journey. Everything was going according to plan. Now all of a sudden, Jesus' attention is not on Jairus or his daughter. It's on someone who touched him in a crowd. And Jesus is now ministering somewhere else. And all of a sudden, your breakthrough has been given to someone else. Have you ever been in a position in your life when you've been begging God for some type of breakthrough and your best friend gets it? Or your enemy, so quote unquote, the person that you wouldn't speak ill of them publicly, but that's the person that God blesses. When you're like, I've been doing everything right. I've been doing all the stuff. Check the boxes. I've been getting up 5:30 every morning. I've been fasting. I've been praying. I've been tithing. I've been loving. God, I've been asking for this breakthrough, and you gave it to them who you just, in your mind, they don't deserve it. And Jesus is saying, I want to bless you, but you still got some of your own rights in there that I just got to deal with first. And in reality, what happens in the story is, I love this, a man comes from Jairus' house and he says, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's died. So you can imagine just the dismay, the depression, the just sunkenness that Jairus feels when he hears that his daughter is dead. But Jesus overhears him and he says to the ruler, do not fear, only believe. You see, here's the reality. Jairus and the ruler who came, they had a current revelation of how they understood Jesus. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Jesus is saying, Jairus, if you'll just let go of your control and your need to be able to bring about the timing of everything, I want to bring about a greater revelation to you of who I am. Because your previous revelation of me will not carry you through the next seasons of your life. I need to bypass what you think about me and show you who I am. You think I'm teacher. I need to reveal to you that I'm resurrection. I need to reveal to you that I'm not just a good teacher. I'm actually God. And so all of a sudden we see the storyline as it goes further, that Jesus goes and he raises up the daughter from the dead. And I promise you that Jairus was never the same after that moment. I promise you that in that moment, he gave up his right to control the timing. And he says, I trust you implicitly. I give over my rights and my entitlements to say it's got to go according to my plan. Tim Keller says, grace never operates on schedule. It just doesn't. It just operates on a totally different time frame. It's on a different level. Jairus got a revelation that probably forever carried him into the days ahead. And I can almost guarantee that he got rid of some of his own personal rights in that day. Not because Jesus rebuked him, but because he was by grace put in a situation where, and this will happen, we will be put in those situations if we won't naturally surrender to these things God will put you in breaking situations where it will force you to your knees. But the good news is that we can just deal with these things now, bypass some of the breaking, and just fully die to Jesus. Does that sound a little bit more fun? We got to give up our right to know what will happen and maintain control when we feel overwhelmed. We got to give up the right to receive recognition for doing the things we were supposed to do. We got to give up the right to our own possessions. We got to give up the right to be understood completely. We got to give up the right to be paid in full and receive a reward for what we do. We got to give up the right to be completely prepared for everything. There's a big one. We got to give up the right to withhold blessing from others unless they earn it. Come on, there's a generation roaming the earth that are so entitled to their own self that they refuse to do anything for anyone unless it's first been done for them or it's been earned or it's been in the right place. We got to move so far beyond that and get into the heart of Jesus, the ultimate surrendered heart, who went to the cross, who looked at those who crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." My goodness, if Jesus waited for us to earn salvation, he would still be waiting on the earth. He moved in such radical initiation and surrender to the voice of the Father. He moved beyond what he wanted. He moved beyond what he desired. And he became so aligned with the Father. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's the life of the surrendered heart. Oh man, I'm about to go Frank DiMaggio on you right now. You guys ready? You guys may not know who Frank DiMaggio is. You should look him up. I'm going to read this. He says, "The heart represents the man himself. It's the seat of emotions, passions, and appetites. If you prepare your heart daily, it doesn't matter which day God calls your name because you will be ready. Some people wait for the ministry to motivate them to pray. Some wait for responsibility to motivate them to develop character. Some wait for a demand to be put on them to be a worship leader before they actually become a worshiper. You must develop your heart every day for everything God wants to do in your life, even if no one sees it, because God will." Yes. Joseph could have probably got away with Potiphar's wife. There was no one around. He could have maybe got away with it. But he was so surrendered to living before God that he dare not break that trust and that level of integrity. God will put you in situations. He wants to test you, to get you to a place of such radical surrender so that he can trust you with the generation. The calling over your life is so much more massive than you realize. It's so much bigger than we think. The little things we go through that frustrate us, could it be that they're the actual test to bring us into a place of breakthrough? God's saying, don't wait for the thing to happen. Prepare your heart daily so that when the time comes. So the question is, what are you willing to leave behind? What would you have to leave behind in order for you to go forward? What would you sever in your life if you knew it would hold you back? What would you leave behind now if you knew that it would be a source of temptation or confusion later in life? The Holy Spirit today is saying, what thought pattern, what habit, little or big, what attitude, what is he speaking to you where he's saying, no more, sever it? Today is the day we have to move beyond the place of entitlement and our own personal rights, and we got to surrender to Jesus. A generation is waiting on someone to fully give themselves over and be surrendered enough to Jesus to follow the cloud, to follow the fire, and to see the kingdom come to a generation. God is looking for a surrendered heart. But we cannot expect the Spirit to adjust to us. We must adjust. You can agree or disagree with this. I wrestle through it. R.T. Kendall says that one of the most easy things to do as a believer is to grieve the Holy Spirit. He says we grieve the Spirit by wrong attitude. Come on, we can all play the Christian part. We can raise our hands in worship. We can jump around. We can sing the songs. But it's the inner life of the heart that Jesus sees. As soon as Paul said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," he follows with, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outbursts, blasphemies, with all malice be taken away from you. Be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted. Forgive one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." He says, grieving the Spirit is internal. It's in our hearts. What do we have to let go of today? What do we have to allow the Spirit to come and so just ravish our heart in such a way that we can surrender now and give over now our rights, give over now our entitlements so that He can take full possession? I've just felt so personally desperate for the presence of God. Can anyone relate to just like a, I'm talking like an unnatural, not a common, not like, I love God's presence, I just want the goosebumps. I'm talking about like such a level of presence that it's the weight, it's the change, it's like, I can't, I'm not the same, I'm different, I act different, I parent different, I'm a different husband, I'm a different friend, I lead differently, I communicate differently, I approach the lost differently, I talk to my family differently, I believe differently, unbelief isn't even an issue anymore, I don't get angry at people, I only see the way Jesus sees. I'm looking, I'm longing and desperate for that level of presence and power and surrender to Jesus in my life, because I know that I'm absolutely bankrupt without it. And I think for me personally, I've gone too many times around the mountain struggling with the same things, the same entitlements, the same issues, the same struggles, when I just feel like Jesus is kind of saying, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I have a presence for you. I have a weight for you. I had this dream probably a year and a half ago. In the dream, I'm in a classroom and I'm sitting at a desk and I'm there, and all of a sudden the waves of the presence of God, like I have never felt, begin to crash over me in such a profound way. And I remember I would go into travail. I'm like in this desk and I'm weeping and I'm crying and the presence is just like weighing down on me. And then every so often I would look up around to see if anyone was looking at me and the presence would leave. And then I would put my head back down and all of a sudden just the waves of the presence would come back over me. I just began to weep out of control, and then I would look up and then the presence would leave. And I would do it 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and all of a sudden I finally wake up for the dream and the Lord speaks to me so clearly. As soon as I wake up, He says, you can have that kind of presence or you can have the fear of man, but you cannot have both. And I had become such a slave to the opinions of others and become so entitled to how I looked, to my own reputation, that I had that thing with clenched fists. And Jesus said, if you want to carry that type of presence, you cannot have control of your life. You cannot care what other people think about you, because it will cause you to do things. It will cause you to go into moments of travail. I will ask you to go do radical things. And if you are afraid of what others think about you, you will not enjoy this kind of presence. And I knew instantly, I got to do business with this fear in my life. I got to do business with my right to be understood. I got to do business with the entitlements I have of wanting everyone to see me a certain way. I got to do business with all these things that are keeping me from surrendering to the place of full-on possession by God. Got to get to that place. And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what the thing inside your heart is. I don't know where the places are that you need to surrender, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is the best physician. He's the best surgeon. He's the best doctor. He can come to you and give you an assessment that I could never give you. He can come and speak things to you. He's probably already been speaking things to you. And I believe today is the day where the Lord's saying it's time to sever it. Once and for all, it's time today to surrender that place to me so that you can live in a place of following the cloud by day and the fire by night, that you would be one of those rare humans on the earth who are carrying such a weight and presence of Jesus that you don't care about your reputation anymore. You will be the fool for Jesus. I remember John Wimber in one of his last conferences he gave, he's speaking to a group of pastors. And he's looking out to probably like 2,000 or 3,000 pastors. And he says this line, he says, you want to do the things I do, but you don't want to start where I started. Amen. And that's looking like a fool half the time. Yeah. And you don't want to give up your reputation. And I just remember him, it's like just shocked to the core of like, my goodness, I am so entitled to my reputation. I am so entitled to what people think. And I remember his classic moment in his life as he saw a billboard that said, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? And it struck a chord in him. I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you that there are things the Holy Spirit wants your heart to surrender over to Him this week so that you don't just leave with a little bit of good knowledge and a little more hype and a little more like, yeah, I can go do great things and you can say all the right stuff, but internally, your heart is not fully given over. It's time for full lordship to Jesus. Come on, it's time for any ounce of compromise in your life to be completely shattered. A compromised servant is useless in the kingdom. A compromised servant is useless in the kingdom. We got to chuck compromise out the window. We cannot put on display and model for a generation a Christianity that says it's okay for me to get drunk on Friday night. It's okay for me to smoke weed on Tuesday when I'm a little stressed. It's okay for me to sleep around with my boyfriend or girlfriend. It's okay for me to watch pornography whenever I want. We cannot model that type of Christianity for a generation. That is not biblical. There is no kingdom in that. There is no anointing in that. There is no power in that. There is the trinity of self. Me, myself, and I being elevated. Self-serving gospel is not the gospel. Come on, we got to wage war on this thing in a generation, and it starts in our own heart. It starts in surrender in our own heart to any area of compromise that the Holy Spirit would speak to you. I just feel like today we got to do business. I don't have any raw prayer notes to say, this is what the Lord said. I could read, there's a whole list in that manual, but I just feel like that the Holy Spirit said He was going to speak directly to your heart as the good physician and the great surgeon that He is. And He says, today is the time to sever it. Can you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray right now that the Holy Spirit, just like Peter, had a revelation. He saw something in Jesus that so far eclipsed what He left on the shore. Holy Spirit, would You right now, in Jesus' name, reveal the Son. I pray that every heart right now would have a revelation of the magnificent Jesus, the beautiful One. Holy Spirit, come and reveal the worth of Jesus that would drive away every ounce of compromise, every area in our life where we have idolized the wrong things, when we have put ourselves on the throne of our affections. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would come right now and release a revelation of Jesus. Some of you have been listening to the wrong things. You've been putting too much junk inside of your spirit by the music you listen to, by the movies you watch. I don't want to be mean. I'm not trying to be angry. The Lord wants to help you. He wants to save you. He wants to bring you to such a place of surrender and fullness and wholeness. He knows that it's causing the torment that you're having at night. The dreams you're having is because you're allowing these things into you because of what you're watching and what you're listening to. Today, the Lord says it's time to sever it. It's time to sever it. We're just going to sit here for a moment. Do business with the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. If that's you, if you've been opening yourself up to the demonic by watching horror movies, listening to music that celebrates drugs, that celebrates rape, that celebrates sexual immorality, just begin to ask the Lord for forgiveness and to cleanse and heal you. Ask Him for forgiveness. Say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask for forgiveness for every way I've opened this door in my life. In Jesus' name, just begin to ask God for mercy in your own words. Come on, there's no shame in it. Today's the day of breakthrough. Some of you have been returning to old relationships and you've known time and time and time again, the Lord says, cut it off, cut it off, cut it off. And all of a sudden stress and a tough day comes in and you've gone back to that same thing. Do business with the Lord right now. I could lead you through a prayer, but I can't pray for you. Just begin to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Begin to give it over to Him in Jesus' name. I just want you to repeat this after me. Say, in Jesus' name,
I repent
for every way I've entertained
sexual immorality,
whether through pornography, through an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend, through a current boyfriend or girlfriend, every form and act of sexual immorality. I call it my sin, and I ask for forgiveness today in the name of Jesus. And I receive forgiveness by faith in Jesus' name. I'm forgiven. I'm clean. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. So right now, I take authority over every spirit of sexual immorality that I've agreed with. I take authority in the name of Jesus, and I kick you out of my life in the name of Jesus. You have no hold. You have no authority in my life. Today, I stand pure, whole, washed by the blood of Jesus. I'm cleansed and forgiven in Jesus' name. Say this with me. In Jesus' name, I ask for forgiveness. For every door that I've opened through horror movies, through music that exalts darkness, I ask for forgiveness for every way I've opened myself up to it. I call it my sin, and I ask for forgiveness. And I receive forgiveness by faith in Jesus' name. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. In Jesus' name. So I take authority over every demonic spirit that I've allowed into my life through horror movies and through unclean music. I take authority in the name of Jesus and I drive it out of my life. I break agreement with it. In Jesus' name. It's lost its hold. It's lost its grip. I'm clean. I'm pure. In Jesus' name.
Say this with me. In Jesus' name,
I ask for forgiveness
for every way
I've used my mouth
to curse.
I've let unclean words
dictate my mouth.
I call it my sin.
In Jesus' name.
So Lord, forgive me
for all unclean talk,
all impure joking.
In Jesus' name,
I ask for forgiveness.
And I receive it by faith
in the name of Jesus.
I take authority
over my mouth.
In Jesus' name,
I declare my mouth
is ruled by the Holy Spirit.
I surrender my tongue
to Him.
In Jesus' name.
All right, we're going to ask for forgiveness for every way we've moved in independence and not submitted to the God-given authorities in our lives.
In Jesus' name,
I repent
for all independence,
for doing it my own way,
for never wanting to submit,
for even cursing my leaders at times,
speaking ill of them,
gossiping.
In Jesus' name,
I call it my sin,
and I ask for forgiveness
in the name of Jesus.
And by faith,
I receive the forgiveness of God.
I take authority
over the independent spirit
that wants to drive me
to do it my own way.
Self-enthroned
Trinity,
I dethrone you today
by the power of Jesus.
Jesus Christ
sits on the throne of my life.
In Jesus' name.
Last one here, I think. Say this with me. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I ask for forgiveness. Come on, guys. We're going to go after this right now. We're going to go after straight up rebellion. Every way we've said no, knowingly, to the Holy Spirit. Every way that we have knowingly rebelled when the Lord has asked something of us and we adamantly say no. We are breaking the back of rebellion today in Jesus' name. I need you to get with me. We gotta wage war on this thing. Say, in Jesus' name,
I ask for forgiveness
for all rebellion,
for every way
I have knowingly
said no
to Jesus.
Say, in Jesus' name,
I receive
forgiveness.
Come on, the mercy of God is about to wash over you right now. Come on, receive His mercy and forgiveness right now. Holy Spirit, release a wave of your love right now in Jesus' name. Let your mercy hit every heart right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Say this with me. Say, in Jesus' name,
I take authority
over all rebellion,
witchcraft,
deceit,
in Jesus' name.
Today,
it's settled.
In the name of Jesus,
I break the back
of rebellion in my life.
It has no authority.
In the name of Jesus,
I surrender
myself.
I give myself over
fully
to the Lordship of Jesus.
Come on, I give myself over. Listen, don't hesitate on this. I'm telling you, there is a war raging over your surrender to Him. Say in Jesus' name, I surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's my master. He's my Savior. I belong to Him. I'm blood bought. I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed. I'm going to ask you to let her just have a moment. Sorry, we're going to see it growing corporately. Say this with me. Say, in Jesus' name, I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus. I've surrendered to Him. My allegiance is to Him. He owns me. I'm His. I'm His. I speak to the powers of darkness. I declare I belong to Jesus. Come on, lift a shout to Jesus this morning.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.